If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 22 together. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word this morning, that you would stir us as we come to your word and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, on the next day, so Jesus has now fed the 5,000 in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, which was one of his major miracles in John. And then it says, verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. You remember Jesus walked on the water. That's why he didn't get into the boat. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? He's just multiplied bread for 5,000. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they'll all be taught by God. Everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from God, he has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, and no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread your fathers ate and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. And so as we look at the Gospel of John, I was preaching on the Samaritan woman a few weeks ago. The Gospel of John is slightly different from the other Gospels. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, if you remember correctly. And he wrote the Gospel of John to talk really about the inward and the spiritual life of God. He spoke a lot about eternal life and the life of God that's not of this world. And really, the Gospels are just different ways of talking about the same message. Can you just turn me down a bit, please? It's just different ways of talking about the same message about Jesus. And John loves to talk about Jesus having the life of God in him, and all who connect with Jesus experience eternal life. Remember it says, he who has the Son has, amen. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Okay. And so, what John does is he does three things in his gospel. He talks about what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and people's response. And he really picks on a number of encounters with people. The Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, the woman caught in adultery. And through those encounters, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is really like. And he also has a number of signs in this gospel that also give us a glimpse. They're snapshots of what Jesus is like. And so we find in John chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. And here in John chapter 6, he's feeding the 5,000. These are mighty signs that Jesus did. There were 7 signs in all that Jesus did to show the people that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Hallelujah. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, we get a key that opens up the whole book. And it says, these signs have been written that you may believe, and through believing you may have life. So that's really the thesis, the theme of the Gospel of John. But this morning, folks, I want to focus on the feeding of the 5,000 and the things that Jesus said, because I think they're important for us. So here, after this miracle, Jesus has broken bread. Imagine that, broken bread and fed 5,000 people. And that was just counting the men, not the women and children. So some commentators say it could have been 12, could have been 20,000 people. That Jesus broke bread and fed, a major, mighty miracle. That he's the bread of life. He's the one who sustains us. He's the God who performs miracles. And so this crowd suddenly woke up and realized, hey, if we keep following Jesus, we don't need to go to Checkers anymore. We just need to follow this guy. And maybe he's going to keep doing this. And so they really are following Jesus for more free bread and fish. They're running after the miracles, but failing to see what the miracles point to. They point to Jesus. And we can be like that these days. We can run after signs and wonders and miracles, and we can fail to see they actually point to Christ. They point to Jesus. And he is the true bread of life. And we must feed on him. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. And whoever believes in me will not thirst. And this crowd was aware that of Moses had fed the Israelites. God had fed them really. But Moses was the leader. And for 40 years in the wilderness, they had been given manna from heaven. These little snowflakes that came from heaven. And they fell on the ground, and they'd collect them, and they would eat them. And it sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. And these guys thought, well, if Moses could do it, and he was a prophet, and Jesus is another prophet, maybe Jesus can keep giving us bread every single day. And so they're really keen to follow him wherever he goes. And this picture of the Israelites collecting and eating manna also helps us to understand what happened in Egypt. That not only were they saved out of Egypt, but God provided ongoing provision for them. And they needed to keep feeding and eating the manna to stay alive. And in the same way, Jesus is the bread of life. And friends, we need to keep feeding on Jesus if we're going to stay alive spiritually. It's so important for us to do that. And so my first point this morning is this. It's a simple point, but it's an important point. We all get physically and spiritually hungry, don't we? We all get physically and spiritually hungry. We know what it is to be physically hungry. We know that physical food satisfies physical hunger. And particularly when you fast, you suddenly realize how important food is to you. Amen? How many struggle with fasting? I do. And so we know that physical food satisfies physical hunger. When we were in the States, I was actually quite hungry. I didn't eat much of the airplane food. I was kind of permanently hungry. And the one night, my hosts in LA, they said, do you like Mexican food? I've never had Mexican food before, so I said, yeah, let's try Mexican food. And then I found out they love Mexican food. And we went to this restaurant, and I didn't know what to choose on the menu. I'm not great with menus. And my wife often helps me, but she wasn't there, unfortunately. And I didn't know what to choose on the, and so I chose this. I said, what's this thing? She said, well, it's like a pancake and they put rice and beans and stuff inside this pancake. So I'm trying to think, rice and beans inside a pancake. So I thought, all right, let's try this. And, but what I didn't realize is they kind of mash the beans up. So it's like baby food. So it's like you got baby food and rice and other stuff rolled in a pancake. And they served this, and my hosts were watching me to see how I was going to do with this baked bean pancake meal. And it was awful. It was terrible. And they were watching me eat this, and I was so hungry. And so I kind of ate it, but it wasn't good. And after they said, did you enjoy that? I said, yeah, it was okay, thanks. It's all right. And I realized, so when we went to the next place, the next host, they said, do you like Mexican food? So I said, shouldn't we try another restaurant? I've been to Mexican in America. That's me and Mexican food. But so I went home. I was still a bit hungry because I didn't get my teeth into Mexican food. But folks, when we're hungry, physical food does satisfy us. And the same spiritually as well. When you realize you're spiritually hungry, it's important because you're heading in the right direction. And you realize that physically, if you don't eat, you're going to get into trouble. And spiritually, if you don't eat, you're going to get into trouble. And here these crowds had just been fed, but they were still hungry. They were still hungry. They were hungry. And Jesus knew they were not just hungry for food. They were hungry for more than food. It wasn't just physical bread that they needed. They needed to experience the life of God. That's what they needed to do. They needed to make that connection with Jesus, as we all need to keep doing. Because if you just feed your body and you neglect your soul, when your body expires one day, you will expire. But if you feed your body and your soul, when your body expires, you will live forever. Hallelujah. And Jesus said that only those who eat the bread of life will live forever. And so when you feed on Jesus, friends, he gives you immediate strength and he gives you overall health. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they found the statement very offensive. They thought Jesus was teaching cannibalism. How do we eat his flesh? How do we drink his blood? And many turned away. And Jesus doesn't fully explain himself. He doesn't say, hang on, whoa, 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 let me explain this to you. He lets them go and he says, all that the Father draws will stay with me, but he lets the others go because he knows they're really just after the miracles and they're after the blessings. They're not after him. But friends, for us this morning, we must learn as Christians also after our initial salvation to keep coming to Jesus and feeding off him. We must keep eating and feeding off Jesus. Your initial salvation will not fix you for the rest of your life. Your initial salvation will not fix you for the rest of your life. We must keep staying close to Jesus. Just as your body is weakened if you don't eat, so your soul will be weakened if you don't feed on Christ. And Jesus said we must use our energy seeking food that endures to eternal life. Hallelujah. So how do we do this? Just five things quickly. I'm not going to preach for long. Come to the table. First of all, feeding on Jesus means I stay close to the cross. Feeding on Jesus means I stay close to the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only real food that gives spiritual life. Hallelujah. Living on his death and living on his resurrection brings the power of God into my life. It means living at the cross and accepting and believing what Christ has done for us in his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. The cross brings justification, assurance, daily cleansing of our conscience, deliverance from sin, fellowship with Jesus, connection with Jesus and his prayer life, as Jesus prays for us and points the Father to his blood. And also the Holy Spirit is sent from the cross. And friends, to feed on Jesus means to be cross-centered in your life. Hallelujah. And not to stray from the cross. It's to feed on Jesus under the shadow of the cross. Hallelujah. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, let's just look there quickly. Paul Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says to them, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day." Friends, this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing, that we remain cross-centered, that we remain connected to Jesus. People, when they talk today, people say, "This is the crux of the matter." How many of you have heard that expression in English? This is the crux. What does that mean? This is the crux. So the word crux comes from the word cross. And it actually means that the cross is at the center. And when someone says, "This is the crux of the matter," it means this is the very most important thing of the matter. This is at the center of the matter. And it means that the cross, friends, is at the very center of everything. Hallelujah. And the cross will connect you to Christ. The Bible calls it abiding in Christ. And Jesus says that in verse 56, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Michael Eaton says to abide is to stay somewhere. It's to keep in position. It's to be found permanently in one place, a place from which you do not go very far and to which you always return. When you feed on the death and resurrection of Jesus, you stay in close fellowship with him and he's constantly working in your life and keeping you safe. You abide in him. Church, listen to me. It's called abiding in Christ. We'll come to John 15 in a minute. It's called abiding in Christ. You use Jesus as your dwelling place. And he abides in you. And you abide in him. And he uses you as the channel through which he works in the world. And so, friends, the secret of enjoying the Christian life is to constantly trust in the power of the cross. Can you say amen? It's to constantly trust in the power. Some churches, some Christians, they get into trouble because they stray away from the cross. They get into other things. They get into other kinds of teaching. They want to get into deeper things. Well, we're into deliverance. Or we're into signs and wonders and miracles and all these things. Friends, that's a mistake. We've got to stay close to the cross. It's at the very, very center. The moment you move away from the cross, you'll find you stop abiding in Christ. There's nothing deeper than the cross. There's nothing deeper than Jesus' death and resurrection. Hallelujah. And Paul says, to the Corinthians, "When I came amongst you, I resolved to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him crucified." Hallelujah. And the strength of God will be passed on to you and on to me as we abide in Jesus, as we remember His death and resurrection. There's a sense in which every day we should be meditating on the cross and thanking Jesus for the cross. It'll keep you focused. It'll keep Jesus in the center of your life. And as you do that, you'll find the life that dwells in the Father that was passed to the Son will be passed on to you. You'll find that you experience the life of God flowing in your life as well. And Jesus said that in verse 57. He said, "As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." That's what he said. It'll be passed on to us. And maybe sometimes I struggle and you struggle and we struggle, maybe because we're not feeding enough on Jesus. Maybe some of our struggles are because this is an area where we just don't pay enough attention, where we need to just focus more and abide more in Him. So maybe as I preach this morning, some of you need strengthening this morning. And I want to just help you with this word abiding. What does it mean to abide in God, abide in Christ? Firstly, it means to be cross-centered, to never stray from the cross, to keep coming back to the cross, both in your theology and your practice. When you have problems in your marriage and you pray with your wife, it's not just to pray about your finances or your kids that are giving you headaches, or whatever it is to come back. And when you start praying, you take her by the hand, you say, "Let's pray together, honey. Lord, thank you for the cross." You say, "What's that got to do with our marriage?" No, it kind of focuses you again. You suddenly realize, hang on, I'm saved. Jesus has paid a price for us. Jesus has got a purpose for our lives. You look at the cross. When you're facing hassles at work, your boss is driving you crazy, and you feel your flesh rising, and you don't know what you're going to do next. You don't just get, you come back to the cross. Say, "Lord, thank you." You understand what it means to be spat on and and beaten and abused upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, you did that for me. And you'll find strength comes into you to face your boss the next day. And so, friends, the cross is not over there and just involved with your salvation. It's something that keeps us focused on a daily basis. And Christians get into trouble when they forget about the cross. You just go into Christian bookshops and you'll find books on everything sometimes except the cross. Praise God, there are more and more books coming back about the cross. But the cross must be central to our faith. Keep us focused. And when we do that, when we're cross-centered and we're meditating on the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus, it keeps us focused. One day in heaven, Jesus will appear to us and we'll see him with our own eyes and we will see the nail-pierced hands. And the cross will reverberate through heaven for eternity. It's the greatest work of God. It's the wisdom and the power of God. And we need to keep the cross at the very center of all that we do. And so it will help us to abide. Abiding means five things. First of all, abiding means to be cross-centered, but it also means making time with God. It's making time with God. It's the most important thing God wants from you. He wants your attention. He just wants you to give him time sometimes. Bruce Wilkinson says this in that great little book, The Secrets of the Vine. He says, set apart the kind of time that will build a relationship. See God as your friend. It's great. He says this, some Christians, listen to this, this really touched me. He said, some Christians I know try to have very personal times with God just before bed. But I've yet to find a respected spiritual leader throughout history who had devotions at night. Unless you get up early, you're unlikely to break through to a deeper relationship with God. So we need to make time with God. We need to just set some time aside. And I realized when I was traveling, and you know, it's so easy sometimes just to get up and you're with folk, you brush your teeth, you say hello, you know, while you're getting dressed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, be with me today. God bless me. Amen. I'm ready to go, guys. And I did that for a few days. And the next day, thank you, Lord, no more Mexican food. Thank you, Lord, be with me today. Here I am. Those were my quiet times. But after two or three days, you just find I'm starting to lose touch with the Lord here a bit. We can't keep doing that. We have to make time with the Lord. Hallelujah. Secondly, we must read and obey God's word. And when we read, we're reading to engage with someone. God's speaking to us through his word. He wants to meet with me. And so when I read a passage, I need to read a shorter passage sometimes and just meditate upon it. Tim Keller says we should take about half an hour just to meditate on a few verses. You chew them and you chew them and you chew them and you think about them and you meditate and you get all the juice out of them and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you so that you're not just reading that verse, the verse becomes part of you. And then you begin to pray it. That's what it talks about, meditating on his word. And Christians down through church history have done this. It's not just a quick devotional and on my iPhone app and off I go, but I make time to meditate and to read God's word. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when we read the scriptures, we begin to pray it back to God. Say, oh Lord, do this in my life. We begin to pray it back. Thirdly, prayer. You want to abide in God, we must give some time to prayer. Talk to God and listen for his response. Don't treat God as though he was in heaven. He's not just in heaven. He's in your heart. And he's around you. And he's in this place. So when you talk to God, treat him as though he's near. Jesus said, I want to call you friends. In John chapter 15, let's just look at that quickly. John chapter 15, this great passage on abiding, Jesus says, in John 15, verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I call you friends. God wants to be your friend. He wants to be my friend. We have a friendship with God. And he wants to talk to us. And he wants us just to make that time. And prayer does that. We have this wonderful promise here in John 15. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me, look at this, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It will be done for you. God will answer our prayers. So prayer helps us to tap into all of God's spiritual riches. And so when we're going through times of difficulty or times of change, we need to pray together. We need times where we pray together, where we seek God, where we say, Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer to seek your face. And sometimes when we face bigger issues, we gather the whole church to pray. I'm convinced. I've traveled to a few churches of late. I'm convinced. Listen carefully. One of the biggest area of neglect today in the church is corporate prayer meetings. This is where the power lies. The power lies in this church on Wednesday night. That's where the power lies. The power lies in corporate prayer. The church has tremendous authority. And when the church gathers together in prayer, not just when I'm praying on my own, but when we gather together as the body of Christ, there's tremendous authority. And Jesus said this to his disciples. And I've seen it again in the last few weeks, Matthew chapter 18. He says this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, listen to this. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. So where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Some of the deepest times of the presence of God I've felt have been on a Wednesday night in this prayer meeting. I get ministered to. God touches me. God speaks to me. And the Lord's saying to us, when you gather together in this way, I'm in your midst. I'm in your midst. And some people struggle with issues for months and months. And I ask myself, why have you never come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Why have you gone everywhere else for help except here? Why? This is where the power is. This is where the authority is. When I get my brothers and sisters saying, we're covenanting together, we're going to pray for you for the next 3 weeks for God to do something in your life. And friends, it's part of abiding. And I've seen in my own life, I've seen God do things powerfully when we pray together, praying for this nation, praying for God to move. It's really called a solemn assembly. And I would just urge you, you're missing out. Some of you never come. Don't tell me you're busy for 365 days a year. It's nonsense. Come and pray. Come and seek God together. God will begin to move. God will begin to do things. You know what happens when you pray? Let me tell you what happens. What happens when you pray, the air above you and around you suddenly gets lighter. You kind of feel you can move easier. You kind of feel there's space. It's a strange thing, but you suddenly feel, I don't know, but it just seems easier. Stuff's happening. God is with me. It's the power of prayer. Instead of struggling through life and battling through, when you begin to pray, God enlarges you. He dispatches his angels. The presence of God will enlarge over your life. God will begin to hear your prayer. And it's part of abiding. It's a part of just seeking God and being with him. And as we begin to pray, we enlarge that from our quiet time to throughout the day where we're just conscious of the presence of God throughout the day. It's called praying without ceasing. That's not really what I think it means. I think it's just being conscious of God throughout the day. And in line with that, you can keep a daily record of what God's doing in your life. The woman were talking about journaling on Wednesday night, which is great. I never used to do it, and I started doing it a few years, and it's really, really helped me. You don't have to write an essay every morning, but just once in a while, just write down what God's doing, what God's saying to you. Keep a journal. I've got a book at home. I've got a book with with stuff. I'm teaching from the scriptures. It's like a study book I use. And I use another book, which is a very personal book, God's Doing Stuff in My Life. And when you look back, you sometimes look back and say, oh, goodness, that's what God was doing. Goodness, did I struggle for that long with that issue? Oh, but they're the promises of God. Yes, and that was that scripture. I forgot that scripture. Yes, that's the one God spoke to me about. You keep a journal. You look back, because we're prone to spiritual forgetfulness. Sin makes you forget things, not just old age. And journaling will help you to keep a record of God's faithfulness to you. I'm nearly finished. We need to also, binding is also gathering with other believers. Jesus said to his disciples, I call you friends together. And friends, we've been collectively chosen for salvation, for fruitfulness, and for friendship. The church is a great company of the friends of Jesus. That's what the church is. We could have called this church the friends of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the local church are friends on mission together. And we gather, and as we gather, God speaks, and we have fellowship, and we encourage. Don't ever, 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 ever give up on the church. Even though you may be disappointed, don't ever give up on the church. Today we've got the unchurched, those who don't know Jesus, and now we've got an increasing group of de-churched. People say, no, I love Jesus so much, but I don't love the church. Nonsense, man. Nonsense. You can't love Jesus and not love the church. Hallelujah. And as we gather, as friends together that know Jesus, God begins to move and speak to us. Hallelujah. We're on mission together. We have fellowship and instruction and His presence. This morning we're going to break bread together. Hallelujah. I love breaking bread. And finally, abiding leads to great fruitfulness. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. God is not just looking for faithfulness. Listen carefully. He's looking for fruitfulness. He wants fruitfulness in our lives. He wants us to be fruitful, not just in here, but out there. As we move in our city, as we interact with others as well. Through conversions, through reaching people with the gospel. That's what God wants. Friends, I would also ask for us as well, as we have these harvest events with Michael Eaton and others, that we learn to bring folk in as we throw the net out in our city and seek to reach people for God. Hallelujah. And so abiding helps us as we spend time in prayer, as we cross-centered, as we spend time in His Word, as we learn to pray, as we gather with other believers, you will stay knitted together with Jesus and with others. Hallelujah. And you will grow and God will bless you. And today as we break bread, as we come to this table and I close, this table, this bread, and this grape juice is a picture. It's a symbolic picture of what it means to feed off Christ. It's a picture of the Passover. When the Israelites left Egypt. When they sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. And it was the only way to escape. Listen carefully. God was bringing final judgment on Egypt. He was sweeping through the land. And do you know, people may not realize this. Do you know that the Jews would have been also, the firstborn in the Jewish homes would have been killed, as well as the Egyptians, if they didn't shelter under the blood. They had to apply the blood for the angel of death to pass over. And God revealed Himself both as judge of sin and redeemer of His people. And He is both. In the Exodus story, He passed through Egypt as judge, and He passed over the houses as the Redeemer. And one day when Jesus returns, He will pass through the nations as a judge on that great and terrible day. And He will pass over His children as the Redeemer of His children. Hallelujah. And Jesus celebrated the Passover with His disciples because a good Jewish family always celebrated it together as a family. And He gathered His disciples together and He took the bread. Like this, and he reinterpreted it. They knew the formula. They'd been through so many Passovers. And they knew the blessing. And they knew the story about Egypt. And they knew about God's great deliverance. And they were expecting Jesus to take them back to Egypt. And He didn't. He took the bread and He put new words to the Passover formula. And He broke the bread like this. And He said to His disciples, there's now a new Passover coming. He reinterpreted the Passover. And he said, I'm the Passover lamb. And this bread represents my body broken for you. And this cup represents my blood that's shed for you. And he gave the bread to his disciples. He said, take it and eat it. And he took the cup and he gave the cup to them and he said, take it and drink it. And friends, we need to do that. And it's a picture of feeding and drinking on Jesus. And when we do that, we are strengthened. And we are nourished. And we come back to the cross and we focused again. Hallelujah. And so that's what I want to do this morning as we've spoken about Jesus being the bread of life. And as we come to this table, what I want us to do is I just want us literally to feed on Jesus. When you take of this bread, it symbolizes just feeding off Christ and saying, oh Lord, thank you so much that your body was broken for me. You're the true bread that comes from heaven. Bread from Checkers or Pick and Pay will keep me going for a couple of hours, Lord. But if I eat of this bread, your bread, I'll live forever. And Jesus said, take it and eat it. If any man abides in me and I abide in him, he will bear much fruit. And friends, this message today really is about abiding in Christ. Spending time with him, feeding off him. So even this morning as we break bread, I wanted to do it differently. I wanted just to spend a bit of time. And maybe some of you need to take the bread. We'll break into groups and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, we haven't spoken for a while. But here I am. Lord, I've run around a bit, but this morning I just want to pull up the handbrake. And I want to talk to you, Lord. And I want to reconnect with you. I want to abide in you. I want to stay in you. Stay in Jesus. Not allow anything else to pull me this way or that way, whether it's family or work or busyness or any. I'm going to stay in Christ. And so it helps us to take this bread and drink this cup. It just reminds us of what I'm talking about. Jesus, the living bread that came from heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning so much for the living bread that comes from heaven, Lord. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. And this morning, Lord, as we eat of this bread, and Lord, as we drink of this cup, we ask you to strengthen us. We ask you to touch us, Lord. We ask you to work in our hearts and our lives. And help us to keep abiding in you, we pray. Not just this morning, but tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and in the days to come. Lord, you teach us how to abide in you. Lord, you'd revolutionize our prayer times, our quiet times, as it were. Lord, you would be at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Rob, can we just have the band up? Yeah, great. Can we just have some of the leaders, please, as we just pass the bread around? Can we just stand together? And as the band gets ready, perhaps before we even pass the bread, I just stand and just talk to God while you stand there. Can you do that? You just talk to God. Maybe something I've said this morning has resonated with you. Just talk to him. Just talk to Jesus. Say, Lord, here I am this morning. It's part of abiding in him. Just talk to him. Come back to him, to his cross, to his death, to his resurrection. Hallelujah.